Amen. Take your Bible and look at that 1 Corinthians passage that Paul read for us, the love chapter, as we often call it. It's often read at weddings, right? It's a beautiful setting, and I've said how many times now, but Paul did not write that for a wedding. And yet, we'll see that at the side, and I've had hundreds of weddings that God's allowed me to perform through the years, and this is a very common passage. But this was written by the Spirit of God through the Apostle Paul to a church that was tearing themselves apart. It wasn't for a wedding situation at all. And I've entitled it, Love is Long-Suffering, It Waits. Now, you have to confess, and how often do we say it, Americans are people that hate to wait, right? We hate to wait. I had to live with this text for over 2 weeks. And the thing beat me up one side of the street and down the other, convicted of gross failure on every side. Whether it's a red light, right? And we're sitting there waiting and the person's playing with their phone. I know that never happens to you. But they're in front of me and I go like, I've got a schedule and I'm sort of important, not really, but I've got to get to the grocery store somewhere important, you know. And they're thinking around on the phone and it takes, you know, when you get a little, or you go through the drive-thru, right, and they goof the order up in front, and you're like, oh, my. We hate to wait. We're not good at it. I'm horrible at it. I'm getting better at it, though. I will tell you that. My mother used to say, it's a shame. This would be good for you, Taylor. It's a shame we don't have our babies when we're older. You don't have the energy. That's why you have them when you're younger, right? But when you're older, you tend to have, you're a little more patient, right? I don't know why that is, but grandparents, oh, aren't they cute? And the parents are going nuts, like, oh, I gotta kill, oh, it's so cute, you know, the grandparents. They're just more patient. So I think we are growing in that in some categories, but this is a very convicting sermon for me and the grace and the gospel of God in my life. Our culture caters to instant, it's getting worse, instant gratification. I want it, and I want it now. And man, with the digital age and everything else, movies on demand, TVs on, you don't have to, if you have a favorite program, you don't have to be there Tuesday night at 8 o'clock anymore. Like, yeah, it's up my DVR. I'll watch it at 3 o'clock Tuesday morning a.m. maybe if I want. Everything caters to, and it's part of the warp and woof of our culture. And it feeds a sinful notion that life is really all about me. The reality is your life and life is not about you. It isn't. It really isn't. We are, if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, we are servants of God. We're the douloi, the bond servants of Jesus. For me, Paul said, to live is Christ. He didn't say, for me to live is Paul. Right? I'm pretty hot stuff. No, for me to live is Jesus. That's a predicate adjective, right? Describes his life. For me to live is, and therefore he could say, to die is great gain. I love that passage, don't you, in Philippians 2? Life is not about you. You and I as Christians are to live for the glory of God. And part of that might involve, brace yourself, long-suffering. You and I as Christians may suffer long as God displays his glory through our waiting and waiting upon him. Oh, wow. Well, often we'll hear people quote from the Bible. I do. I hear it. And this is one of the most often quotes. I mean, there are a few that people say, well, after all, it says somewhere in there that God helps them that help themselves. And I go like, that's horrible. The Bible never teaches that. It has a ring of like a Bible sound, but it doesn't teach that at all. Not at all. And then another misnomer, people say, well, you know, somewhere it says that all things then will work out for the best or for the good. Like, I said, you know, the Bible never says that. It says to those that love God, God is weaving that together. It's not a blank statement for all people everywhere. It's not. It's qualified. But I will hear people say, usually while you're waiting to get a seat at a restaurant, someone will lean over and say, well, after all, you know, patience is a virtue. There it goes. They know that one. They've heard it somewhere and it sticks. Patience is a virtue. Oh, okay, yes. But I'm reminded in our text today, that's true, but it's also true, patience is also love. For Love involves active waiting, even for a long time. We're often okay at the short waits, maybe. You didn't have too much coffee and jitters that morning, but it's the long waits. A lot of us were good at sprinting, right? I can run the 50-yard dash. I can run the 100. You mean go around once? Yeah, I can do that. How about 26.2 or 3? The marathon? No, I'm not signing up for that one. That's too, and in life, it's the same way. You know, the short one, Lord, it hurts. Take the hurt away. And then, oh, wait, now it's a month. Now it's two. Now it's six. Now it's 3 years. Oh, wow. We're not good at that, do we? We're not. I joined you in that. I really do. We often faint. Well, Paul tells us that love is patient. However, it is Jesus, the embodiment of love, who best illustrated what this means. And so what I want to do in the little bit of time that we have is simply define what that means when it says love is patient. It's Greek word makrothumia. It simply means long suffering. We long at it, long under the pressure. And then we're going to illustrate it in the life of Jesus in the text that powerfully shows love waiting and the purposes of God being fulfilled while the waiting is going on. John, am I getting a little bit of feedback in here? Am I getting any? Sounds a little bit or no? Is it? Okay. As good as can be from this guy. Okay. All right. Good. All right. Well, two considerations then. We're going to define it first of what this love that suffers long, it calls us to the love that is patient. And here's the misnomer that we'll get a byline is only the gospel as it continues to work. God's power in you. It's only the cross as it works in you day by day by day, moment by moment, that you and I even can come close to this. There's a picture of Jesus, and it's convicting, and so we need to say, Lord, moment by moment, I need the cross. I need Jesus in my life. You know, I want to love him and change my heart. I'm in a rush everywhere. I'm not as important as I think I am. I'm not. I'm a servant. You have the great plan. It's only God's power that enables us. It's impossible otherwise. This is completely unnatural. There are some of these that you go like, oh, that person's kind. They're a kind person. Well, not really. In some ways they may, and maybe more than that. But this one slays us. All of us, I think. And especially in an American culture where love is patient. Wow. All right, well, what's it mean? First consideration, the meaning of the word, of the love that suffers long, that is patient. The agape love is described by 15 active verbs in this passage. They're active. They're not passive. This love is not a mere feeling. You may be hooked on a feeling. Some of you will know that song. That's not what we're talking. We're not talking eros here, sexual love. We're not talking, there's a place for that. God designed that for marriage. He's not talking phileo, brotherly, reciprocal love, Philadelphia. Faithy's from Philly. They always hug there. They're so brotherly, loving. No, this is the word agape love, and it's an action-oriented. It does something. It's the love. This love is the patient actively waiting. It's not simply sitting waiting for a bus. I remember when the kids were little one year, we saved up and took Amtrak across country. And that was quite an event in itself. They were all little, our kids, and we all got red. I won't get into a lot of detail, but part of the instruction there on that train was, now listen, if you get off, you wait for the train waits for no one. So if you're off in the station and it's leaving town, it's leaving, waiting on the Lord. Incidentally, it ruined my kids. Say, Dad, don't ever make us go on a train ever again. I love it. I tried to get them to do it again. But waiting, you wait for the train waits for no one. This actively waiting on God is the idea here, waiting. It performs a positive act of waiting. It's not simply a passive thing. I've had that in times in my life where I come to a stop and I'm praying and asking the Lord to do something. And someone will say, well, what do you do? I'm actively waiting on the Lord to show me what direction in wisdom he wants me to. I'm actively laying myself bare before the Lord. What is it that you would have here for me, Lord? In this, because the lights are out actively. I'm not simply sitting around passive, and I'm checking and getting counsel and waiting and waiting. Well, number one, it is patient in suffering sometimes. Romans 12:12. It endures injuries without retaliation. You should know in that, it's important to know that in the scriptures, the emphasis of this patience is the ability to be patient not so much with circumstances or events, but with people. So we come back to that again, right? So you might be ready, waiting for the train to cross at the crossing, like in Charmantown. Faithy was there the other day, like, how long does a train stand there on railroad without moving? I got to get to work. Okay, that's one kind of waiting, right? I sit there at different times, too, wondering what's going on. I think they declared lunch while we're waiting, and it's blocking the road. But the emphasis of the scripture is not so much circumstance, it's people. So we come back to that people thing again, right? I love the Lord, it's the people I can't stand. They drive me insane, right? You never said that, but there are people that do believe that. It's the people. It's the people. And it's being patient, long-suffering with other people. That's the emphasis of the New Testament. It means, and B, the ability to be inconvenienced. Don't you enjoy that, right? Or to be taken advantage of by a person over and over and over again and not be angry. I'm telling you, this is not intuitive, right? What's intuitive, right? You hit me, I'll see you and raise you. Here it comes, boom, boom, right? Lex talionis, the law of revenge. That used to be, right? I'll see you and raise you. That still goes on in the Arab world. You took my son, I'll take your son and another son, right? Sort of like that. That's just the flesh. But that's not this. This is the love that is patient. It's long-suffering, even with people. Even when people hurt us, it's not demanding rights. It's not demanding retaliation whatsoever, even if it's over and over again. It is to know and see God's hand in all circumstances of life. You know, that's as you grow in your maturity in Jesus and stuff happens. Have you ever noticed stuff happens? It's looking for, oh, I wonder what the Lord is up to here. You know, and wondering, and you're looking. You know, and the texts are doing that. Paul is trying to discern the will of God. I'm going to come to you. This is my plan. If the Lord wills, trying to understand what God is up to, for he's in the details. He's in the details of your life and mine. He is. What is God up to here? And it's seeing his hand in the waiting spots. And it's tough because we've got a schedule and we got to get so much done, we think, right? And Americans, we hurry and we all wear watches. Well, are we carry a phone that has a clock on it now anymore? So I got wherever I'm going, it's important. So I can't be late. I got to go. I got to schedule. I don't want to lose my job. Good things, right? But we're like ants. You ever see ants on a picnic? You ever do that? I used to, with a magnifying glass, have some fun as a boy. You know, kind of like, I got another one. You got another one, you know, like, you never did that. But we did, my brother and I. They're busy scurrying around. That's us. Waiting on the Lord, looking for his hand in all these things. Waiting on Jesus. Chrysostom, one of the early church fathers, he described the word, this is a word which is used of a man who is wronged and who has who has it easily within his power to avenge himself, but will never do so. I mean, he could have crushed the guy, but he didn't. He helped. That's not intuitive. That's not natural. That's the gospel in us. It is. I remember seeing Yvonne when in my first year of ministry a long time ago in Indiana, and her husband was shot and killed. 39-year-old Max. He was 6'4", she was 4'11". And it was a terrible time. You know, there are terrible times, right, in life. Thank the Lord they end, and there are other times. But you know, Faith and I ministering to her and to her three children, and she sat on the bed there and talking to both of us saying, I don't want anything bad for David who killed my husband. And I looked at it and I thought, that is not natural. I just concerned for his soul, she said, if he would come to know the Lord Jesus. He was arrested and awaiting trial and all that. And we sat through that time. There wasn't an ounce of retaliatory in her. And they were high school sweethearts. They had dated all their life, married, had three children. Never forget that. That's the Spirit of God. That's the power of the gospel. That's loving Jesus in her life. I mean, the other one would have been, I'll get a gun and I'll finish him off, right? That's this long-suffering, realizing God's hand for his own glory is behind everything, moving toward a predetermined end for his glory, and we only see a snapshot. Most of the time we're walking around in the dark. Don't you love walking around in the dark? I don't. I stub my toe at night. You know, I can't even do that. See, so it's so different. Number two, it's so different from the Greek culture that day. Aristotle, who our current educational philosophy loves Aristotle. What did he say? Vengeance is virtue. How about that? And they viewed patience, long-suffering, this meekness kind of is weakness, kind of like the Nazi, Nietzsche, and all the rest, you know, like, oh, if you're a man, you strike back with force. That was Aristotle. And that's why it's so different here. But God's love, it does not retaliate, does not pay back evil for evil. Jesus said, turn the other cheek if you're insulted. Even Stephen's last words, when the first martyr there in Acts 7, verse 60, he's praying for forgiveness to those that were killing him. Amazing story. Amazing. The patience of God that God worked. There was one man, Robert Ingersoll. He was a well-known atheist in the last century. He would often stop in the middle of his lectures at the university hall, his lectures against God, and he'd say something like this, and I quote, I'll give God 5 minutes to strike me dead for the things I've said, end of quote. And then he used the fact that he was not struck dead to prove that God didn't exist. Well, there was a godly pastor in that town who often said, Theodore Parker said, of Ingersoll's claim, and I quote, and did the gentleman think he could exhaust the patience of the eternal God in just 5 minutes? He was exactly right. 5 minutes, give me a break. God's patience is glorious. Look at 4, though. But God himself is the greatest example of patience. God himself, as he prevents the world from being destroyed. I mean, ever since Adam's sin, centuries have passed. Men and women of all sorts of rebellion do this to God. I mean, sometimes we'll say, what would you do if you were God? You go like, I'd wipe them all out. I understand the flood. I understand that. There came a point where God goes like, you know? I said, I don't know how it went that long. I don't know how long it goes on today, where people live in a world that shouts glory of God everywhere. God, Emmanuel Christ, came, died, offered the only way to heaven. People still go like, I want no God but me. I'm going to do what I want, when I want, where I want. Don't judge me. Don't be judgmental. What would you do if you're the patience and long-suffering of God as God waits and he's calling out a peculiar people to be redeemed and saved for glory's sake? It's a minority. Wide and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many are on that path. Jesus said that, right? Matthew 7. Narrow is the way, and few be at the front. God is calling, and when he calls it, that efficacious call always results. I'm so thankful that I had a mother who knew Jesus, and as her babies came along, I was second. She had us in Sunday school, and I heard the gospel early. My father was not saved at that point, and I heard about Jesus and the love of God, and God opened my heart and saved me. He saved me, that 7-year-old boy. And you know what? It stuck. It stuck. And the patience of God waiting and working in me and developing me and forgiving me daily, cleansing me, growing me. 2 steps forward, 1 back, right? That's Swindoll's book. Yeah, Christian life is 2 steps forward in grace by the power of God, but 1 back. Why am I going back? I don't know. I still have that flesh. Oh, power's broken, but the presence is still there in my life. Oh, Lord. the patience of God is his greatest example. I mean, the fact that he doesn't wipe us out. It is his patience and long-suffering, I have on your sheet, that allows time for men to be saved. God waits. He's waiting. 2 Peter 2:9, God is long-suffering. He is waiting. You know, some of you today may have never trusted Jesus. That's an amazing thought, that you're making God wait. In a manner of speaking, God is doing all things, and his schedule is perfect, and his timing, and he calls. And he calls to the general, repent and believe the gospel. It's a command, believe the gospel. You go, hey, mañana, 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 not today, not today, not another day, more convenient. You may not have that day. God is patiently waiting through the period of time. It's glorious, really. Well, see, long-suffering is not just for our enemies. This is where it really touches us, right? It's something we need to show our friends and our family and those closest to us. Why is it that we're most irritated with the people that are closest to us, that we love? And we're kinder to just people we don't know. Hey, how you doing? Good to see you today. And we'll chew out our family in the car or something. Oh, God, deliver us of that. We'll lack the patience of that. Wow. Anyway, the ability to put up with the frustrations we face anytime we have a relationship with someone, note, who is just as flawed and every bit as fallen as we are. I mean, and our family and our friends, they're just like us. They're flawed and broken. And God is bringing us the glory of the gospel in our life to make us like Jesus, to prepare us for heaven according to the words. Wow. It's all very convicting. I ran across Mark Twain's little witticism. It ain't those parts of the Bible that I can't understand that bothers me. It's the parts I do understand. I think we all have an idea what it means to be patient and that love is patient. It's long macrothumia. It's long suffering. And we are not by nature that way. We're not woven together. So it has to be the power of the gospel in us. One of the great stories and one of the most loved presidents of the United States, of course, is Abraham Lincoln. And maybe you've been down to D.C. and the Ford's Theater and seen where the president was shot and then taken across the street into that little... I stood there at that Ford's Theater and then in that little room where they lay Abraham Lincoln's body, where then he died. And I envisioned that very scene. And I remind you then, one of Abraham Lincoln's earliest political enemies was Edwin Stanton. Most people know about this, I think. Stanton called Lincoln, and I quote, a low, cunning clown. And I quote, the original gorilla. Imagine that. Pleasant words. It was ridiculous, he would say, for people to go to Africa and see a gorilla when they could find one easily in Springfield, Illinois. Wow. Lincoln never responded to the slander, but when, as president, he needed a Secretary of War, he chose Stanton to be just that, Secretary of War. And when his incredulous friends asked Lincoln why, he replied, because he is the very best man for the job. And then years later, as the slain president's body lay in state, the same Stanton looked into the coffin and he said through his tears, and I quote, there lies the greatest ruler of men the world has ever seen, end of quote. His animosity was finally broken by Lincoln's long-suffering, non-retaliatory spirit, patience by the grace of God through Abraham Lincoln finally won out. Wow. Well, in his love, God is calling and enabling us to imitate him. But I'm reminded he must help us. Well, that's what it means, but let's see it illustrated in the life of Jesus. Turn to John 11, well known, the seventh sign in John's gospel. He's going to demonstrate that, in fact, he is the resurrection and the life, the seven signs of John in John chapter 11. And in this account, most of you are familiar with it. Here I see it as the best exhibition of the patience of the love of God and raising of Lazarus. For here Jesus takes, can I say it, his sweet old time. He hears about Lazarus, one who he loves, and then he delays. Have you ever had that? You cry out to the Lord and like nothing happens? God, where are you? Waiting, waiting, love waits. Lord, wait. You certainly would have thought that this one, Lazarus, was one who was loved by Jesus, that he'd made a beeline. Oh, he's sick. I'm coming over there right away, right? He purposely waits. And more than that, if you didn't ever notice in the text, we'll glance at it, he's actually glad. He tells the disciples, he's glad that Lazarus is sick and then died. Now, that's pretty crass. I've been to a lot of funeral homes, and people say a lot of things whispering in the corner, but I never heard anybody say, well, I'm glad he's dead. Have you ever heard that? Maybe you've gone to some Casa Nostra, or what they call it, mafia. I'm glad he's gone, you know. But here, the Lord actually said, and I'm glad for your sake that he's dead. It's a stopper, really. He waited, he waited, he waited. And then we see the glory of God and the power of God. In John chapter 11, just touch on a couple of it. Verse 1, now a certain man was ill, Larry. Bethany, that's just outside Jerusalem, village of Mary and her sister Martha. And it was Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment, wiped his feet. His brother Lazarus was ill, verse 3. So the sisters went to him saying, Lord, he whom you love is ill. Well, when Jesus heard it, he said, this illness does not lead to death. It's for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified. Verse 5. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Kind of a strange statement. Now I love you, and then he waits. We go like, if you love them, why didn't you hustle right over there? Like beeline it right over, he waits. And some of you are maybe in that situation right now, and you're waiting. I know we keep praying for you. Violet, we know God has a job for you. And you're waiting and waiting, and I agonize with you, waiting on that. And other things, medically, and gonna have a baby, and parents, and illnesses, and all of the things of life, right? Job changes, moving, children, grandchildren. We carry these things. We cry out to God, we wait. Don't ever think for a moment, because you're waiting, that somehow God doesn't care about you, doesn't love you. That's part of the reason this glorious text is in the text, that God is waiting here in the person of Jesus. Verse 6, so when Jesus heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed, there it is, 2 days longer in the place where he was. And then he finally said, okay, let's go, time to go. And, they say some things there. Verse 11, after saying these things, he said to the disciples, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I'll go and awaken him. The Bible always refers to a Christian's death as sleep. Never the unchristian. Why? It's sweet because sleep-like, because you get awakened from it. The resurrection is coming. And the disciples said to him, Lord, if he's fallen asleep, he'll recover. Now Jesus spoke plainly of his death. He told them plainly, Lazarus has died, and for your sake, here it is, I'm glad. Holy cow. I was glad I was not there, so you may believe. Well, let's go to him. In verse 17, now when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. 4 days. And many of the Jews had come to Mary and Martha and console them. You could see the setting. And so when Martha heard Jesus, because she went and met him, but Mary remained seated in the house, Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you. And Jesus said to her, your brother will rise. And Mary and Martha had great faith in the Lord. She said to Jesus, I know that he'll rise again in the resurrection on the last day. And Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He's going to illustrate it now. She has no idea what he's talking about in her own family with Lazarus, but she is going to understand here pretty quickly. And whoever believes in me, though he die, yet he shall live, and everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe that? Yes, Lord, I believe. In verse 28, and when she had said this, she went and called her sister Mary. I believe Mary was giving Jesus the silent treatment. You never do that, and you never do that, I know that, but you know people that do that. I had a sister who was very good at the silent treatment. She just went very inward, and you could just see smoke coming, but she was very proper. Mary's giving Jesus, you think she didn't know Jesus was there? She knew. She's hanging around in the house, in the kitchen, stewing, brokenhearted that her brother died, and Jesus took his good old time. God, if you had been here, and Jesus said, my brother wouldn't have died. Verse 28, and when she had said this, she, that's Martha, went and called her sister Mary, saying in private, the teacher's here, as if she didn't know. And when she heard it, now she moves out. And Jesus had not yet come into the village, so they're outside of the village. Mary rose quickly, went out. They followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to weep there. Now, when Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet, saying, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. And when Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit, greatly troubled, and he said, where have you laid him? Isn't that a tremendous statement here? You're going to see the theanthropic person. He's all man and he's all God in one. You think he didn't know where? You think he lacked information? But he's the God-man. He's all man, all God, one person in one body. And they said, he's over there. Lord, come and see. And verse 35, the shortest verse in all the Bible, Jesus wept. You know, that verse has been a comfort for millions of people through the centuries of time. Jesus wept. We have a God who can be touched with the feelings of our brokenness. I mean, he knows what he's going to do here in a moment. And he's so caught up in the grieving, in the ugliness of the loss resulting from death. And it shows the tremendous heart of our Lord. And he weeps. I don't know what kind of burdens that you carry, but I'm here to tell you that our Lord knows all about them. And he carries us in our weakness and our sympathies when we cry out to him. And sometimes when we have open Bibles and things have gone awry and perhaps death is visited and our Bibles are stained with our tears, Jesus knows all about it. And he carries us, in fact. He's carried me many times. And he'll carry you and will and continue. Jesus wept. It's such a beautiful thing. And so the Jews said, see how he loved him. But some of them said, could not he have opened the eyes of the blind man, also have kept this man from dying? In other words, they're saying, it's a shame. He did all these amazing things. But he's too late. He's too late. And then Jesus moved deeply again in his heart, said to the gate, he said it was a cave and the stone lay against it. And Jesus said, take away the stone. And Martha, the sister of the dead man, said, Lord, by this time there'll be the King Jim. When I learned King Jim, he stinketh. You know, he stinketh. There's an odor, for he has been dead 4 days. And Jesus said to her, did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? So they took away the stone. Jesus lifted up his eyes, and look what he prays. Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I know that you always hear me. But I said this on the account of the people standing here around, that they may believe that you sent me. And when he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. Can you see that scene? And the guy wrapped in funeral wrappings and all the ointments. He comes walking out of the tomb, his hands bound, his linen strips, face. And Jesus said, unbind him and let him go. What can we see? What do we see here in the exhibition of patience? Look on your outline there. Jesus takes his good old sweet time to let a man die before rising him. Jesus delayed in arriving and helping his friend. He was totally unhurried. I want you to don't miss this now. I know it's getting later in the sermon. Jesus is never in a hurry. That rebukes me up one side, down the other, right? He's never in a hurry. He's always right on time, right on schedule. You know, God is never in a rush. Oh my, what's happening here? We better do something. And you know that God never said, I don't know. He knows all things. He's omniscient. His plan is all-encompassing. Jesus delayed in arriving to help his friend. He's totally unhurried. Patiently waited two whole days before leaving for Bethany. Must have been agonizing for all as they waited and waited and waited for the Lord to come and heal Lazarus. It was a costly delay, right? For sure. He died. Lord, you're late. You're late. How many times we think, Lord, you're late. I've been waiting and waiting and waiting, and you didn't seem to show up. I think you've forgotten me. By the time he did get there, although it was, they all thought it was too late. Verse 37, too bad. Poor timing. Patiently, Jesus comforts Mary, letting her tears touch his own heart with sorrow. Jesus wept. He feels our pain. His delay did not matter one bit. Now notice this. It didn't matter one bit at all once he raised Lazarus. It ended all discussion on his arrival. Nobody said after Larry came out of the grave, well, Lord, it's just a shame you didn't show up earlier. You know? No, it ended all. No one even brought it up. They just saw the glory of God in Lazarus raised, and what manner of man is this? The ways of God are above our ways. He's up to something when we're most of the time clueless. And it ended all this. You know, that's the way it's going to be in our life. When stuff happens, and do you have any questions? Like, Lord, I don't know ever why you did this. Or, Lord, I have no idea why you allowed that to happen. Or, I mean, we live long enough after it, and sometimes we look back and we go like, I think I have an idea why God allowed that. And maybe this was some of that, but there's a lot of them that you go like, I have no idea. But you know what? God is trustworthy. I can trust him because he's trustworthy. And someday, just someday, I may ask him. A lot of brothers and sisters in Christ will say, I got a few questions to ask the Lord when I get to heaven. You know, it's like if we ask now and God tells us, it's like that expression, like, I could tell you, but you'd never understand. And God works on this multi-level chessboard. You know, we think on one board, all right, my to your queen or something. God's left this multi-level chessboard. He's bringing about all things to his ending, predetermined for his glory. And one, we make one move and we think in terms like that. But it's only plan A with God, and he's doing all sorts of things at the same time. All these mobiles are turning and spinning beautifully, the complexity and the glory. And we couldn't, I could tell you, but you'd never understand. Someday maybe you'll get a glimpse. And then someday even more so. Wow. Nobody thought to say, well, you should have showed up earlier once Lazarus came out. His costly delay turned out to be the perfect, can I use the word, setup for a life-giving miracle, the greatest of signs apart from his own resurrection. Well, what can we learn from the raising of Lazarus quickly? Number one, God is in control. This account helps us by realizing that God is always in control and there's only ever plan A. I find great comfort in that. When the bottom seems to drop out, you go like, We think in terms like A, B, and C, right? We got fallback plans. I had some things this week, and I go like, well, if that doesn't work out, then I got plan B and plan C. You know, and that's okay to do that. It's okay to man plans and steps, right? But take a step back. There's only plan A with God for his glory. That's it. That's it. God is in control. Though from every perspective in Lazarus' case, it appeared all was out of control. Like a panic, right? Underlying our impatience with people, note, is often our impatience with God. God, you should have made him hurry up. God, we don't blame God often, but we, Lord, why through behind it? We have to be careful of that. God, where are you? Number one, God is in control. Number two, God is at work. Be encouraged by this. He's doing something good in the lives of his people. Romans 8:28, always. where we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are the called. So I might be clueless as to what he's doing, right? So that's the old imagery of the surgeon, right? He's got a cut to heal. But don't cut me, that hurts. I'm not in the pain, you know? But the long-term benefit of that is we have to take care of business here for the good, long-term, and so on. God is at work. He is doing something good. He is always at work to display his glory, his power, his wisdom. I mean, sometimes a few shakes of the calendar, I look back like, oh, that's what God was up to. I had no idea. Oh, Lord, wow, you're so wise. I never would have. Wow. How about number three? God may permit us to suffer for a bit, but it does not mean he does not love us. Love waits through suffering. Mary, Martha, Lazarus, all suffered. They did. To be a Christian, to love Christ, does not mean you are not going to suffer. Jesus suffered. He suffered more than any, and his suffering brought about the greatest possible good, salvation. We have to get the right theology here. Suffering can be very, very beneficial. Very. And number four, God will make sure that everything turns out right in the end. Do you see the picture of that here? There's just a glimpse of it. We read that to our kids, right? And they live happily ever after. We lie right through our teeth at the end of those child stories we read when they're little, and they work. Everything works out well in the past. I told you before, in the Japanese culture, I'm told that it doesn't end that way. It ends up very terrible. The heroes get slaughtered, and the curtain drops. And I go like, if I ever saw a movie like that, I think I'd be joined by hundreds of people like, I want my money back, boo, that'd be horrible. Because we have this idea, everything's supposed to work out at the end. Well, it's a redemption theme. At the end, when all wrongs are righted, when Jesus comes and the curse is no more and we live forever and death is gone and no more obituaries, no more funeral, it works out. And we get just a little glimpse of it right here, a picture of it. When death is vanquished and Larry comes out, Lazarus, and it's a reunion with his family. Do you see that there? It's exactly it. So love keeps on waiting even to the end, waiting for the day when God will wipe away all of our tears. So what difference? What difference should this make? Does this make? Number one, when you find yourself in a tough spot, maybe you might be there right now. It happens, right? It happens. It might come this week. Didn't see that coming. Maybe suffering even. Ask the Lord to give you patience. Long suffering. Lord, I failed. I keep failing at this. I'm sinning, Lord. I'm not. As you wait on the Lord, you must do this in me. And then resist the temptation to think that when you're suffering, God has forgotten you. The truth is, he's working good in you through your hard times to display your glory. He will. Number two, rejoice in the reality that God is always in control of all things. Even the smallest of things that come into your life. Rejoice. Be happy. God, you're in charge. I'm not. We live with this illusion. Like somehow I got to be in control of everything. And when it seems out of control, like, oh, I'm out of sorts. But the reality is we're like minions. God is in control of all things. Be happy and rejoice in that. God is always bringing about his will. He's always on time. He's never late. And his will is good and perfect. And he's never in a hurry. He's never in a hurry. I hurry here and there and go everywhere. And oh, Lord, he's never in a hurry. He's right on time. And I rejoice in that. Number three, remember, all's well that ends well. All's well. Lazarus is forth. One day soon, Jesus will correct all wrongs and wipe away our tears. Daily, let me encourage you, join me. Even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Bring about the ending of all times. Wow. Number four, I still ask again, is God still waiting for you? He calls. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And God calls. I don't know your hearts. I know a lot of your testimonies. Well, maybe one here today has never trusted Jesus. Oh, I urge you, don't make God wait. Will you be saved today? Well, this is the love. This agape love is the love that is suffers long. It waits. And there's hope for you as an American and for me. Lord, if you don't do it in me, I'm a disaster. Now, the big test will be, right? We're going to close in the benediction here in just a minute. Everyone's getting ready, I can tell. And you get frustrated in the parking lot. None of this, same to you, fella. Get out of my way. Let's begin to practice. Lord, you got to do it in us. Please, Lord, let people see Jesus in me. For the love of Jesus. Let's stand and be dismissed. Father, thank you so much for this agape love that you're working in our life through the gospel. Thank you for the agape love so displayed at Calvary. And the gospel is not only our entrance, but it's our standing daily, moment by moment, day by day. Give us more of the love of Jesus in our life. Lord, forgive us of our sins, grow us in grace, and make us a blessing as we go into a world that needs to hear of the love of Jesus. Give us a sweet week to serve you, and we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. God's people said, amen. You are dismissed. God bless.
But even as you move around, the sound is changing.
Yeah.
It sounds really good when you're...